need to allow our hearts to be stirred. Quiet ourselves. And let Jesus minister to us again, just like he did the first time when he was born here. It's a very sacred time. It's a holy time. Christmas. I don't know why people think you can't have joy without just being plain silly. You can also have joy. We're in a holy presence of God. Amen. As I've traveled in the nations of the world, I'm aware that men, through fear and ignorance, worship all kinds of gods. In India, I've seen people parade their gods down the street. It's a terrible racket. Their gods are actually frightening to look at. Long noses like elephants. Weird. Strange. And yet the people fear them and bring them offerings of fruit and all kinds of other superstitious things. Many who call themselves Christians, though, have come from a background of having a God they fear in a wrong way, one who is quick to bring judgment, who's exacting and demanding, and definitely one who is hard, if not impossible, to please. Did anybody ever feel that way? And when bad things happen to people or difficult things, why would God do this to me, is the response. Or the best construction is, why did God let this happen? We don't understand the source of the things that's coming to us. And so, you know, even the insurance company called tornadoes and floods acts of God. But all that means to them is nobody can stop it and we're not as big as it is. But the real fact of the matter is, God is a good God. The real fact is, all the fearsome, terrible, cruel, painful things come from the other source, the enemy of our souls. When we come to understand this, we know that Jesus, why he's called the Savior, he's the rescuer. He reaches down and he lifts us out of the messes we get ourselves in and the places that the enemy puts us into. Thank God for Jesus. The Jewish religion was in place when Jesus was born on this earth. It taught many rituals and required many observations in order to be a part. But it didn't teach that we could have a relationship with God. And that's what Jesus Christ came to tell us, that we could really know him. The Pharisees of the day misrepresented God. God is not the kind of God that's going to strike you dead for carrying a bale of straw on Sunday, or for doing some other thing that must be done, or for messing up and failing. What a misinterpretation of God. That somehow our lives would just be given over to the strain of trying to please someone who could never be pleased. What a misinterpretation of God. Giving men laws to keep, which he gave to keep them from destroying themselves, they turned into threats, which they placed as burdens on the backs of men. Much too hard to bear. So Jesus came to bring a new interpretation of God. And he came to deliver man from the misery of religion. Religion is miserable. To give them a relationship with God himself. Not just a relationship, but the relationship that the Son, a Son, has to a Father. Not just any relationship. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Word. Then John goes on to say in the same chapter, verse 14, then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that Christmas is not the beginning of Jesus. He always existed through all eternity as the Word, with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. As Joyce Meyer said the other night, the people that I hang out with are all positives, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. She said, you need to watch your friends that they don't speak negative and fearful and unbelieving words into your ears. But my friends, they don't do that. The Word was made flesh. The Word, a person of the Trinity, actually came to this earth and became flesh. And we got a Savior who came where we are. That's the miracle of Christmas. It's the celebration of an invasion. When God invaded earth. You know, it's such a significant event that your calendars note it. That's what B.C. and A.D. are all about. In fact, the whole world acknowledges that it's the pivotal point in history. Now I want to talk to you for a few minutes today about the incarnation. And I read something recently that said that we're not supposed to use difficult words because we'll shoot over people's heads, so don't talk about what they don't understand. Well, that's why I'm going to talk about it, because you might not understand. And the word is incarnation. It is a theological term. But what it means is God became flesh. Incarnate. That's what it means. God incarnating himself in flesh. Philippians 2:5-7 says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that's Jesus, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Can you imagine being God and humbling yourself all the way down to being made out of the stuff we're made of? In order to do that, he had to lay aside his glory. He didn't count it a thing to cling to that he was God, but willingly laid that glory aside so that when he was born as a seed in Mary, he wouldn't destroy her whole body. Who could stand the glory of God, the full glory of God? We can hardly stand him coming near our body, much less being deposited in our body. He just took all of that off and laid it aside. Sometimes we don't even want to give up a position, a little one. Why did Jesus come as a baby? God was essentially saying, I'm sending Jesus Christ to save you, not to scare you. All those who are nervous about God, honestly afraid of him, can now relate to God as he really is. Because nobody is afraid of a baby. Aren't babies wonderful? We have a one-year-old baby in our family now. I just got such a bang out of him last night, because everybody was trying to get him to pay attention to all these glitzy toys. And he just loved the wrapper off a pair of socks. And then at times, just for no reason, he'd just start clapping his hands and whoopee! Who could be afraid of somebody like that? Nobody's afraid. Everybody loves him. Everybody just loves to see him, just loves to be with him. Jesus wanted to approach you first as a baby. God wanted a relationship with his creation so much that his first act to relate to the common man was to come as a little child, so our wrong fear of him could finally be healed. Why did he need to live his life as a man like us? I want you to think about it with me a minute. You're thinking, I can smell the wooden parts burning. The scripture tells us before Jesus came to earth that God, we already knew from the Old Testament that God is loving and compassionate and forgiving. We knew these things about God. But in order to relate to us, have you ever thought of this? He needed to experience the things that he had never experienced before. God, that's why the Romans and others had to have their gods. They were looking to someone to be way superior to what they are. That's why we make idols of ball players. They're so superior to us. I'm not saying that you do, but that's why people do. Because we like to see something that is faultless, almost. But God really was. Totally faultless. Totally without wrong. Totally without any problems, without any fears. Completely omnipotent God. So he was God. So he had never been a man before. Have you ever thought that he came so he could feel what you feel? I mean, we know that he did feel what you feel. But have you ever thought he came so he could feel? How can I ever relate to them really if I don't know what they're feeling? I think it's part of what he had to do to be the kind of God that could relate to us in a way that we could relate to him. And the book of Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest who was touched with the feeling of our infirmities and in every way was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Isn't it hard for us to believe that Jesus could actually have been tempted to feel and to think, have some of the temptations that we had? The person who can relate to sick people is the person who has suffered sickness. Hello, I can tell you about it. The one who can relate to the bereaved is one who has suffered the loss of a close loved one. The God who can relate to people is one who allows himself to come to earth as a person, to experience what people experience, so he can feel and know exactly what they think and how they feel and what they need. He needed to do this to save us, but he also needed to do this to know us. Many of us know about other people, but we really don't know them. You know, I had a couple of Christmas parties at my house for newer people in the church, so they could come into our home and so we could get to know them a little better and they could get to know us. And there was a couple that revealed things about themselves to me that I had never known before. And they were things that you wouldn't tell just anybody. Now, I feel like it's true. Now I know them on a different level. And now they will relate to me on a different level because they've entrusted me with a part of themselves. And that's what relationship is made of. A lot of people. I'm going to talk to you a minute about relationship. There's different levels of relationship. We all know this. The scripture says that Jesus didn't trust every man because he knew them. So you'll have some relationships with some people that will, you could trust them with your life. And you know that it's for eternity. And then you have other relationships where it's a good relationship and you help each other and you work together and that kind of thing. You enjoy each other. And then there's some relationships that are only Facebook. Facebook is basically news reports. And the newspapers, best way the newspaper would keep you warm is to use it to light a fire with. Right? So I'm just simply saying, let us be careful that we think we have relationship when all we have is information. Relationship is when I know what you're feeling, when I understand what your needs are, and most of all, when I give a hang about it, when I really do care what you're going through. You know, Jesus nursed as a baby. Think about it. He had to learn. He was subject to all our limitations. He became weary. He slept just like we sleep. Think about it. Just laid down at night and just went sound asleep. Had to, because he got weary. He got tired. God got tired. The one who never slumbers or sleeps put himself in a place where he got tired enough that he had to sleep. Even weary enough that he had to get away. He got peopled out, I think. Just like we can sometimes. Had to get away for a time of rest. He knows how you feel when you're just maxed out. He was tempted, the scripture says, just as we are tempted. Boy, that's a lot to think about. Wow. You ever been, I've been in situations I just get so tempted. And I think, you have made a covenant with the law of love. And you and John Moth have made this law. Don't say that. Don't even think that. I love what Kenneth Hagin said. If the tiniest bit of hostility towards someone comes into my heart, I get right at it. Remember that, church. Don't allow hostility to be there. Don't allow any little thought of how can he be like that and he needs to grow up and he needs to change and what do you need? See, we all need something, don't we, really? Jesus said Jesus was tempted. I'm wondering what he was tempted. He got the whip out in the temple. Maybe he wanted to get a machete out. I wondered. Just kidding. But think about the times that, okay, remember? After he preached a tremendous revelation. Think about this. He preached a tremendous revelation about his body and his blood. In John 6. I'll never forget it because it's in John 6:66 that his disciples, many, followed no longer with him. How would you feel if you were in Jesus? I give you the great revelation that's going to bring food to you and bread to you and meat to you and nurture to you and revelation to you, and it's going to sustain you through all the years, and you walk off? Do you think Jesus had just a twinge? Was he tempted to have a twinge of win some, lose some? But somehow, because he let the Holy Spirit work in him continually, he could just feel pity on their ignorance. Not superiority. Sometimes what we call pity is really superiority. I hate you're not like me. It's really too bad you never caught on the way I have. But I think Jesus honestly in his heart ached for them, for their willfulness, their rebellion, their ignorance. But how did he feel is the point. He felt some of the same things that we feel. He had the capacity to fall, but he never did. He never sinned, no, not once. That's why he's a perfect Savior that could go to the cross and die in my place. It's called substitution. And at last he died, just as we will. But the scripture says he tasted death for every man. So we don't have to taste it. So when the time comes for us to be with our Jesus, we just go and be with him. I'm so glad I have a Savior that has experienced real pain. You know, you really can't trust people much if they don't walk with a limp. If they haven't experienced something in their lives that broke them, they'll think that you could be as whole and strong as they are, and you won't be able to get the compassion from them that you need. There were times when Jesus was lonely. Anna Farrell, who wrote a book that I read when I was going through some of my most difficult pain, said that the Lord gave her a vision. And in the vision, she saw a sign, and the sign said, "Direction, loneliness." And as she continued on, she came to a place and she saw Jesus sitting alone on a large rock, sitting there. And he turned his face to her because he was lonely, sitting alone by himself. And he said to her, "This too is me." Jesus also partakes of his own loneliness when he was on earth, and our loneliness even now. And if we walk the walk with him, we will have lonely times. Don't try to make all your times party times. There are times that it is right to feel grieved, and it's in order to be alone. And the Lord will allow us to feel some of the feelings that other people feel that are not really our own feelings, but they're for others. There were times that he was fatigued and needed to get away. There were times when he was under pressure. At times he was disappointed, misunderstood. There were times when people mistreated him and criticized him. And Jesus understands all that when that happens to you. He made himself available and accessible to everybody. And this is a great thing. He belongs to everybody. He loves the world. He died for the world. By the way, he didn't die for nice people. He died for every kind of person. It's an amazing thing. He didn't even bother with the spiritually elite. The first ones to celebrate his birth were shepherds, the lowliest occupation. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh." Now I'm reading from the Message. "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And we saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish." Jesus became flesh and blood and moved right into the neighborhood. We're so funny about, aren't we? Aren't we funny about just being with all kinds of people? How many of you prefer to be with the kind of people you prefer to be with? Just to be with all kinds of people. Now, you know, here's a little something that I'm going to do. I had these two Christmas parties, and we couldn't get all of our RSVPs in, and so we just made up a figure what we thought might come. So we had some things left over, some cookies and things like that. So I had Sandy call the nursing home for me and ask if they would like for me to come and bring some little bags of cookies and things and have a short visit with some of their people, and they said, "Oh, they'd love it." In fact, they gave me more people on one floor than I had bags for. And so I thought, well, that's easy. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take two or three of you, whichever ones of you want to do it with me this afternoon. And I haven't asked anybody to do this, but if you want to, just see me after the service or give me a call. And around 2:30, we're going to go out to Greystone Nursing Home. Now, the thing is not the cookies, because she said, Did you just want to leave them at the desk, or did you want to give them to the people? And I thought, are you kidding? Jesus died for you, so here's a bag of sugar. Is that a little shallow or what? So I said, no, the whole point is, it's Christmas, and that little baby grew into be a man, and he loves you today. And I said, especially if you can pick out for me the ones that don't have any family or anybody, because I want them to know that Jesus loves them today. So if you choose to go with me and do this, you're not going to be following me doing a show. You're going to go to your own rooms. And all you have to do is go in there and say, I'm so-and-so, and I'm from Shekinah Church out here near you, and I just wanted to come and share the love of Jesus with you on Christmas. And if they want to talk a few minutes, be sure you talk to them and say, is there anything you'd like me to pray with you about? How many people, I'm not asking you're going to, but how many people can do that? That's simple, isn't it? Only Lisa. Well, Lisa, that's good that you can do that. Every single one of you can do that. I'm not saying you should do it. It's just something that I wanted to do today. But here's the thing. We're so funny about just relating to all kinds of people. And that's who Jesus was. Now, so what does the incarnation mean for me? Turning the corner here. He showed us how to have a relationship with the Father, because he came as a son, the first begotten of the Father. And he taught us how to pray, Our Father which art in heaven. And after he rose from the dead, he said to Mary, who approached him, don't touch me now. I haven't yet ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And he was taking his blood up before the Father as our great high priest. That's why she shouldn't touch him right now. But the wonder is, Mary found out in that moment she had a father. None of the Jews had a father. And now Mary was going to have a father because she was now going to be one of his daughters. He, Jesus, introduced this and came to earth and was born this way so that you and I could have the relationship with our Father. Isaiah 9 tells us that not only was a child born on Christmas, but a son was given. He showed us we could become men filled with the Spirit. Did you know that Jesus did the miracles he did as a Spirit-filled man, not as God? And that is very important. And the Scripture said he had the Spirit without measure. Now here's something wonderful to meditate on. Without mixture, we could have the Spirit without measure. And the more of the Spirit we have, the more of the power we had to do the things that Jesus did. He showed us how to walk and overcome sin, the flesh, and the devil. He said, and the word says, as the Father sent me, so send I you into the world. And he gave us power to become sons of God. John 1:12 said, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, this is the last thing I want to say to you. That same Jesus that came to this earth and was born of a woman also can be born in you. And he's provided a way, Jesus provided a way for his wonderful life to be born in me. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Jesus told Nicodemus, a leader among the Jews, that religion was not enough. He said, you must be born again. Mary's overshadowing by the Holy Spirit is exactly the same picture as our being born again. Did you know that? The Scripture says in Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Jesus was conceived. Jesus, the conception of Jesus in Mary was through the power of the Holy Spirit. That a holy seed was brought. Therefore, a holy thing was conceived in Mary, came to the gestation period, and was birthed onto this earth. Now, the wonder of it is, when we believe the Word of God and allow His holy seed to be born in us, we've yielded to the work of the Holy Spirit, and a holy thing shall be born in us. That holy thing is Jesus. As we allow the Holy Spirit to continue to do His work, Jesus continues to grow and be formed in us. Now, there are a lot of people who do not have the concept that to be a born-again person, you have to have the work of the Spirit done in you. Or they think that work of the Spirit was something that just came like a cloud sometime and changed their mind a little bit, made them feel chills or something. Or, unfortunately, it has been relegated to a decision. A decision is the beginning. That's not the experience. You've got to have the Holy Ghost putting that holy seed, because Peter said, we are born of incorruptible seed of the Word of God. We are born again by the incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, just the way Mary was. That's why Paul said in Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Jesus, perhaps you've had that time where there's been a birthing, but has there been a forming? Is being born again, being a Christian to you, does it just mean to you that I do the best I can? I come to church, I pay my tithes, I try not to yell at people, I try to do good things for people. No, really, those are all fruits. The reality is, and this is the gospel that we preach, you must be born again by the Spirit of God. There must be a divine seed of the Word of God born inside of you. Peter tells us it's an incorruptible seed. It doesn't die. And if you allow it to be fed by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, it will continue to grow until Christ Himself is formed in you. Being a real Christian is not trying to do right. It's having Christ formed in you so that He does the things through you. And you see yourself behaving more and more as He would. This is the closing thing I want to share with you. There's an article written by a man, a younger kind of a preacher. His name is Francis Chan. The name of the article is Why We Need to Throw Out the Term Good Christian. Have you ever heard somebody say he's a good Christian man? She's a good Christian woman. He said it's time we stop asking ourselves the question, am I a good Christian? We live in a time when the term Christian has been so diluted that millions of immoral but nice people genuinely consider themselves good Christians. We've reduced the idea of good Christian to someone who believes in Jesus, loves his or her family, attends church regularly. Others will label you a good Christian even though your life has no semblance in any way to the way Christ spent His days on earth. Perhaps we should start asking the question, am I a good Christ? In other words, do I look anything like Jesus? This question never even entered my mind until a friend of mine made a passing comment to me one day. And he told him a little story that changed Francis Chan's life. He said, Dan is the pastor who performed my wedding. Many of his students have gone out to become amazing missionaries and powerful servants of God. Dan described a trip to Tijuana, Mexico with Pastor Vaughn. Vaughn has been ministering to the poor in the dumps of Tijuana for years. Dan didn't speak of the awful living conditions of those that made their homes amidst the rubbish. What impacted Dan the most was the relationship he saw between Vaughn and the people of this community. He spoke of the compassion, sacrifice, and love that he witnessed in Vaughn's words and actions as he held these malnourished and unbathed children. Then he made the statement that sent me reeling. The statement was, "The day I spent with Vaughn was the closest thing I ever experienced to walking with Jesus." Dan explained that the whole experience was so eerie because he kept thinking to himself, if Jesus were still walking on earth in the flesh, this is what it would feel like to walk with him. After that discussion, I kept wondering if anyone had ever said that about me. The day I spent with Francis was the closest thing I've ever experienced to walking with Jesus, he wanted them to say. The answer wasn't obvious. No. Would any honest person say that about you? And then he has this final question to ask. Try to be completely honest with yourself right now. Is the following true of you? You passionately love Jesus, but you don't really want to be like him. You admire his humility, but you don't want to be that humble. You think it's beautiful that he washed the feet of the disciples, but that's not exactly the direction your life is headed. You're thankful he was spit upon and abused, but you would never let that happen to you. You praise him for loving you enough to suffer during his whole time on earth, but you're going to do everything within your power to make sure you enjoy your time down here. In short, you think he's a great savior, but not a great role model. I wonder if you'd think about that while Joya comes to sing a Christmas song that we all know and love so much. And maybe you'd like to make a fresh commitment today to being more like Jesus. Rolling up your sleeves and getting out there in the dirt with where it's happening instead of just being a nice Christian who goes to church, really knowing what it is to touch people for Jesus' sake.
Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Ooh. Ooh. Merry Christmas to all of you. Ooh, silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, hold.